Look at Romans chapter 4 at verse 18. That's where I'm going to start reading today. Okay. It looks like most of you are there. So, Romans chapter 4 verse 18. I'm just going to read a few verses. Here we go. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. I just want to pray a little bit before we get into this. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth that brings light into our lives and shows us things that we haven't seen before and brings freedom to us and brings hope and meaning and purpose and direction and confidence and peace and love and real life. And so we ask you for all of that today, that you will help us, Lord, to receive from you what you want to say. And we receive from your Holy Spirit what it is that you want to do in us to change us. We decide right now to yield to you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you are the Lord of everyone and everything. And we want you to be Lord of this church. We want you to be Lord of this town. But we want you to be Lord of our individual lives at this moment. And have your way in us and transform us and strengthen us that we can glorify you and worship you. Because we love you. Because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So here we have a little background here to Abraham, in case if you don't know who he is, because that's what it's talking about right here, that Abraham had hope and he believed for something that was seemed like it was impossible. It said here that his body, you know, was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and his wife's womb was also dead. So here we have a man obviously in his latter years, very old, and he doesn't have any children. And that was the hope that he had, was that he would have a family, that he would have an heir. Of course, you know, that's a very normal, natural thing to desire. But obviously, it looked like time had passed him by and that he had been looked over. So what I want to talk about today, it's actually on the front of the bulletins today, is I want to talk about hope. Because, you know, we all have probably heard that scripture in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's another popular scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So I want to just talk about hope and use this particular scripture, because we've all been in situations, we've all been in circumstances where we feel hopeless, where there isn't hope for the future, either in the short-term future or the long-term future. And it's a horrible position to be in. I mean, there's lots of difficult things in life, but when you're lacking hope, or you're lacking any sense of expectation about the future being good, or of life being better, or of your dreams being fulfilled, it's a horrible thing to feel. It's a horrible thing to experience. That's Proverbs says that. Hope deferred doesn't just make you sick, it makes the heart sick. It makes your whole soul sick, infirm if you want, or diseased, or troubled. It's horrible to feel hopeless. And I want to just throw out two more scriptures here and then talk about the definition of hope in the dictionary. But I read that Roman scripture about Abraham, and there's two other ones. If you want the text later, I'll give them to you. But one says this: on him, talking about Jesus, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And here's another one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. So with those scriptures in mind, I was looking at the dictionary, just a very simple definition of what hope is, and there's two things that it said. Hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Let me say that again. Hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Another definition is to look forward with desire and reasonable confidence. Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about hope. Now, God has given every one of us, he's given us dreams and He's given us promises for our lives. He's given us general dreams and promises, and He's given us specific dreams and promises. Let's take, for example, the nation of Israel. We talk about this a lot here at the Journey, about the promise, their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. And we've talked about how that's sort of metaphorical for us, a journey into the promised life. That outside of Jesus and when we're lost and we're in darkness is like being in Egypt, and God has saved us and rescued us and is taking us to a promised land, a promised life. And when God spoke to the nation of Israel, He said it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, that they wouldn't be under slavery anymore. So it's a metaphor for us in our spiritual lives, that God has taken us out of spiritual slavery and we're on the journey to this promised life, a life flowing with milk and honey. So when God gave this promise to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that's kind of general, right? Because what does that actually really mean? But then He also has things to them that were specific, because He told them, for example, where the location was going to be. They knew where the location was. He gave them some ideas about what the borders were going to be like, who was living there, some of the things that were in the land that they were going to enjoy. But they didn't have every single detail. So they had some general ideas and they had some specific ideas. And God, so here they have a hope. They have a promise from God, something in the future that's going to work out good for them, something better that they're aiming for, and they don't have the whole thing. But they have some things. Some are specific and some are general that they can cling to. And that's exactly what each of us have in our lives. You have some general promises from God and you have some specific ones. You have promises and dreams that you have just for you that God gave you. Some of them have come from the Bible, things that you've read and that God has illuminated from the scriptures to you, or just scriptures that you like for whatever reason. You like the poetry of them, the way they're worded, you like the context or the circumstance, and they mean something to you. And that gives you hope in certain situations or certain circumstances that you're facing. You also have specific promises that, you know, that times when the Bible verse just leaps off the page and slaps you in the face, and God is saying, I put this in the Bible just for you, all those thousands of years ago, for this moment, right now. Right? We've all had, or most of us have had at some time, those kinds of experience. And if you haven't, you're going to have one. God wants to do that for you. But then there's also the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God uses, where somebody might prophesy to you. We've all seen it happen here, talking about going to Guatemala. Herman especially has been the most obvious one. Perhaps at times I've been up here praying to leave and he's come and gives me a prophecy or a word from God. Here's something specific that God is going to do, right? We've got, some of us have those specific promises as well. It might not have been through a spiritual gift from someone else, prophesying or something like that. It could have been something, an event that occurred in your life, and God used a circumstance or an event or something to speak specifically to you about a dream or about a promise that He has for your life. And it could be about you for your family. It could be about your children. It could be about your career. It could be about your retirement. It could be about your finances. It could be about your marriage. It could be about your health. There's general promises and hopes that God has for you, and there are specific ones also that God has for you. But we all know in the course of life and in the course of events that you can get beat down, that you can get discouraged, then you can get squeezed, and you can be in this situation where Abraham is at, where it seems like I've been passed over, that now I'm too old, or now I'm too unspiritual, or now I've sinned too many times, or now I've made too many mistakes, or now, you know, God has told me so often and I've disobeyed Him. And we can come to these times where we think, well, and then you begin to feel hopeless. You begin to feel like I've been passed over and my time is gone. And here we are with this guy right here where it says he was as good as dead. Sometimes the Bible just puts it pretty bluntly, like, you know, that would hurt my feelings if it was talking about me like that. You're as good as dead. You know, you got no chance. So we have those feelings, right? We have those circumstances that lead us to that point of thinking that we're passed over, and then you can begin to feel hopeless. And when you feel hopeless, it's a desperate position to be in.
But here's what's interesting also, is that when God speaks and He has promises for you, and He has them for us all, general ones and specific ones, He also has things that are ordinary, and He has things that are extraordinary that He wants to do with us. Because what Abraham is asking for is quite an ordinary thing. I just want to have an heir. I just want to have a child, right? He has this hope of having a family. And we all have these types of hopes for ordinary, everyday things that we expect because we're just human beings. That's it. We have them. But then what's extraordinary is that when God speaks to him and gives him the promise, actually, of having this child, he says that he's going to not just make him a father, but the father of many nations. And of course, we all know the history of how then that became the nation of Israel. And then from there has come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then we have all become the children of Abraham through Jesus. He was, in fact, the father of many nations for millenniums to come. So that's an extraordinary promise that God was doing. So even and when you have hopes and dreams of something that seems just ordinary, there are extraordinary things that God wants to do with it. There's things that are going to spill over into other people's lives. They're going to touch people's lives around you presently and for generations to come. This is the hope that God gives to us and wants us all to have. And here's what's interesting to me in this story. This is very interesting because sometimes we can over-spiritualize stuff. Even a message like this. I could just go, rah, 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 just have hope and everything's going to be all right. We're not talking about a false hope. We're not talking about cheerleading one another or God is some cheerleader just saying, well, it's going to be all right. You know, just pat each other on the back. Jesus is coming back one day. And if not, then you'll die and be buried and you'll be raptured eventually and you'll be in heaven and it'll all be all right then. No more tears, no more pain, you know. That's great. It's fantastic. But there's something God's wanting to do right here. So, and this is what it said right here. Abraham, I love the way it says this. Abraham faced the fact that he was as good as dead. He didn't live in denial. He didn't just find some super, you know, let's create a, you know, hysteria or an emotional, you know, false situation to make us feel better about ourselves. He faced the fact that he was as good as dead. So to have hope is not to decide that the facts of your life or the challenges of them or the difficulties of them don't exist. It's the fact that, I'm going to come to this later, that it says that he was fully persuaded that God could do what he had promised to do. So it's not just let's try to feel better. It's face the fact of where you are and begin to turn to the Lord. I'm going to come to this in a little bit. And then see that he has promised you something. And that we want to be fully persuaded that he has the ability to carry it out. Yeah? So before I come to that, I want to say this. So that you're not... I want to put a little bit of context to this as well. Because the promised life that God has for us, again, it's not just a pipe dream, but it has tangible things. The promised life that God offered to Israel wasn't just some fantasy land somewhere like Disney World, you know, or some dreamy thing that we see on a Disney movie. It was actual real tangible things. It was a real country with real borders, with real animals, real people in it, real stuff. So it's not just something that we want to spiritualize. Although predominantly it is spiritual, that's what's most important. But it's beyond, it's deeper and more than just the physical things, but it is tangible. Okay, so before I come to the promise of God part, I want to talk about something that sometimes, why we have the hope deferred that makes the heart sick. What I think and what I believe, as I best can understand it, is that sometimes our hope is misplaced. And we're wondering why God is not doing certain things or why we're waiting for something. And our own personal dreams, the general ones and the specific ones, are not coming to pass. And you may have had prophecies, you may have had scriptures, you may have had all sorts of things line up or stack up one after the other, confirming that God has a promise for you. That it was, and you have no doubt about it in your mind, but as time goes on and you begin to feel hopeless and begin to feel discouraged, you can think, well, what's the point? Maybe I missed God, maybe it wasn't really God. I think that what we do a lot of the time is we misplace our hope. And let me give you an example. When you think about the time that Jesus was walking on the earth as a man in the nation of Israel, and all the Jewish leaders and the elders were following him around, and they had all these questions and stuff like that. Well, the questions that they have, Jesus is talking about being the Messiah, and there's all this, you know, furore about him being the anointed one and God's son and all this stuff, and the deliverer for Israel.
Now, they are in the context of that time of oppression, right? By Romans, who have taken them over by violence, and who are dominating them, who are a pagan, you know, group of people. So in every way, contrary to the culture and the community and the identity of the nation of Israel at this time. So they wanted to escape from that. So we all know this, right? Because if we've read our Bible a bit, we understand that the conflict that was going on with them was that they saw the Messiah as being one who would be the son of David, like King David, who are going to come and drive out the physical oppressors, get rid of the Romans, establish them with their own government, and they're going to be the head and not the tail. They'll be the greatest political nation on the face of the earth and be in charge of everything again. That's how they saw it. Now, they didn't come up with that idea on their own. This was from them reading the scriptures. Because there's promises and prophecies all through scripture about the Messiah coming and delivering them and saving them and freeing them. So they have a hope for deliverance and for salvation and for freedom, but they put the wrong definition on it, and now their hope was completely misplaced. And we do this sometimes. God gives you a specific promise or even a general one, but it's for your life. And you have a hope of something in there. But then what we tend to do is over time we can misplace that hope because we give it the wrong definition. Or we misplace the value that's in some of those things. We've talked about this a lot recently, how the enemy wants to work from the outside in, meaning he wants to begin attacking or affecting you in a physical way, your feelings and your senses, and then get to your soul, where your emotions and your intellect are there, and then get to your spirit, which is the real core of who you really are, and destroy you. God works the other way out. He wants to speak to your spirit and deal with you there, and that brings healing to your soul and then affects your body and your senses and etc. So that's what's happening right here, is that the nation of Israel, when Jesus was here, had the perspective all wrong. They're thinking from the outside first, the physical elements that they see around them. And they had scriptures to back it up. And we can all do that. We can all pick Bible verses and text and even spiritual gifts to back up what we believe God is going to do and give it a definition. And then when it doesn't start to happen, we feel discouraged and we feel hopeless. Well, I'm believing that the Lord today is wanting to reinstate in our hearts hope. What we defined as here at the beginning, that we can look forward with desire and reasonable confidence that events will turn out for the best. That what is wanted can be had. I believe God wants to reinstate that in some of our lives today. That the hope that He wants to give you is for promises that He has, and perhaps today He wants to redefine them. Maybe you've put the wrong definition on some things, or put the wrong value or wrong priority on the promises and what they're going to look like, and then how they're going to be fulfilled in your life. Here's what's an interesting thing, is that when Jesus is talking to the leaders of Israel, they're talking about being the children of Moses. And he says, Moses, in whom your hopes are set, he'll be your accuser. That's an interesting statement right there. That shows you how misplaced and misguided that their hopes were. And we all do this. We all do this sometimes. We completely misinterpret the things that God is saying and misplace them. And so, if you have this promise of a Mercedes-type life, you know, you've longed for something fabulous and something glorious, and you've defined it, well, God has blessed me and God has promised me something, and it's going to look like such and such. I'm going to be driving a Mercedes. I'm talking metaphorically speaking right here. But it could be related to anything, to your family, to your career, to your ministry, to your calling, to any particular relationship you have. It could be anything. And when it's not fulfilled, you begin to get discouraged. And what I'm sensing here is that what Israel wanted at that time was something for themselves. That's why they misplaced it. Because they wanted to be the head and not the tail in the wrong sense. They want to be the greatest political nation and they want to be in charge. But what God is wanting to do with the hopes that He gives us is to exalt us and bless us and prosper us so that we overflow just like the original promise that was given to Abraham. Not just for him to be a dad, but to be the father of many nations. There was a whole bunch of people coming after him that God wanted to bless. And I believe sometimes that our hope is deferred, that the promises are not being fulfilled because we're putting the wrong handle on it. And if we have it, it's not going to overflow to anybody. You get your Mercedes, but it's just yours. again, metaphorically speaking. You get the promise of that wonderful, you know, dream and that thing that thrills you the most in life, and you finally have it in your hand, but it doesn't overflow to anybody. And that's not what God's wanting to do with us. He's wanting to do like as He did with Abraham, that He gets His son, and that the overflow of that is that all of us here have come to a knowledge of God through Christ. God wants to fulfill your hopes and fulfill your dreams, not just so that you have the satisfaction and the contentment of having it and say, God gave me my dream, but that you continue enjoying it, and you do that by its continuing to overflow from your life into the lives of others. That's what God is wanting to do with us. That's the hope that He wants you to have, is that whenever you find the thing, whatever it might be, the fulfillment of your destined ministry or calling or anything else in life, is that it overflows to many people around you. And I think that sometimes this is why things are deferred, and it becomes the training ground of the Lord. I have on my wall in my bedroom, I have on there a scripture that I put up there months ago about discipline. You know, the one that's in Hebrews, you know, don't despise the Lord's discipline. You know, it doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Sometimes we tend to think, I think we misinterpret some of that, and we're almost like wanting to embrace too much pain, when I don't think that that's what God's intention is. I think that the reality is that we have hopes and dreams and promises that God has given us, but He's going to have to use the training ground of waiting until when we can apprehend that thing, that it will become an overflow and it won't just make us rot and deteriorate. God wants our lives to be rich, to be full, to be complete, to be abundant, but He wants it to be overflowing into the lives of other people. Most importantly of all, because it's not about the stuff, it's not about the dream, it's not about the destination, it's about Him. And when we apprehend that dream, or we apprehend that hope, or we apprehend that promise that God gave to us, I mean, how sad would it be that we would get there and we would find it and we'd have it in our hands and we'd forget about the one who actually gave it to us? But it's about Him. It's an expression of His love. It's not Him in itself. The gifts or the bounty or the prosperity, whatever that might mean, that the Lord gives to you, it's not about that. It's about Him. And sometimes I believe we're waiting for that hope to be fulfilled because He knows if we get there and we have it right now, we're going to lose Him. And we know this. Israel did this. The nation of Israel did this time and time again. And so sometimes that sense of hopelessness, it's not because God is punishing or wanting to do something horrible to us. It's exactly the contrary. It's that He's training us to make sure that whenever we reach wherever it is He wants us to be in this promised land or this promised life, is that it's really Him that we're there for. That it's really Him because He's the one that has the overflow. You know, when He says, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's what He's going for all the time. And so when we think of those two scriptures I mentioned earlier, on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. And that Paul says that by the command of God our Savior, He's an apostle, and Christ Jesus our hope. The promised life is one that's an overflowing one. It's an extraordinary one. In fact, there's another scripture as well here I wrote down. It says, in fact, that in Christ the nations will put their hope. You know, the leaders of Jesus' time had misplaced their hope. And so what happened was they missed out on what was right in front of them in the moment. And sometimes, I know I've done this, I'm thinking so much ahead, I'm thinking so far ahead to a dream or a promise or a word that God has given me for the future. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm thinking so much about that that's still to come, as if that's the goal of my life, when actually I'm missing the fact that Jesus is with me right here, right now, and He is the goal of my life. Jesus was right there and He was even saying it to them. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not just some distant thing. Get rid of the Romans or whatever it might be for you. Get rid of your poverty. Get rid of your debt. Yeah, deal with the problems in your marriage. Deal with the problems with your kids. Deal with your parents. Whatever it might be. There's all sorts of issues that go on. Once I get there, then I can be happy and I can have life. And missing the fact that Jesus is saying, I'm right here, right now. This is your hope. This is what this scripture is saying right here, is that Jesus Christ is our hope. It's not the stuff that He gives or that He brings
or that He's aiming us for. And it's not even just heaven on the other side of this life. It's right here, right now, Him present. That deep connection with Him. That intimacy with Him of really knowing Him. And having Him healing your soul and working deep within you. And that has tangibles to it. It's not just feelings and emotions. It has real things that happen in your soul. Real things that happen in your physical life. It's spirit, soul, and body. It's the whole thing. And so I want to wrap up here. And my last point is to emphasize what Abraham did. Even though it said he faced the fact that he was as good as dead. And that his wife's womb was dead. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. We're existing and we're living here right now when Jesus is present through the Holy Spirit to fulfill in your life, to fulfill in mine, what it is that He has promised. And most of all, what He has promised is, and I think this is one of the most perhaps simple statements that gets overlooked, but it's so profound. You know, when Jesus gives the apostles the Great Commission, and He says, if you'll go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. The gospel starts off with that when you start reading them, when the angel comes and announces about the virgin birth and said, and He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And here you have Jesus at the end of the gospel saying the same thing. Surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. So that is our hope. It's not something distant or far off that we have to write goals for or make a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. That's all good stuff. But sometimes we can get lost in all of that and you start to feel hopelessness because we're defining it all wrong and missing the fact that our hope is Him right here, right now, in this moment, that He's with me, whatever circumstances I'm facing, however difficult and tough position I might be in, whatever life is throwing at me. I'm not trying to follow a code or set myself up to succeed eventually and meet God's goals for my life. The goal of my life is His presence with me right now and hearing Him and receiving Him and letting Him in and letting Him work and letting Him rule in my heart. That's everything. That's our hope. Jesus Christ Himself. Not Jesus the leader of Christianity. Not Jesus the most moral good man that ever lived. But Jesus the resurrection and the life, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and right now lives in us by His Holy Spirit, and is with us even to the end of the age. There's nothing better, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more exciting. Now, I feel like jumping up and down shouting a little bit, but I'm holding it in all day. Okay. You know, we're all struggling with the physical and physical limitations and the sinful limitations that we have in this life and in this world. But Jesus came to make all of that right and for us to return to real life and a personal connection with God. Think about this. Because sometimes our hopes are wrongly defined in physical manifestations. We do want to have them. You know, we want to have a home. We want to have a family. We want to have money. We want to be healthy. We need to have a car to get to work, etc. It's all good stuff. But sometimes we so misdefine and misplace our hope and what the promises of God are going to look like. Think about this. Jesus is on the cross. I'm getting ready to wrap up here. I know I've said that before, but you know, all preachers do that, right? We wrap up 3 or 4 times. So, Jesus is on the cross and the Pharisees are there and they're saying, if you're the Son of God, come down now from the cross. What a horrible taunt. If you're the Son of God, if you really are the Messiah, the Deliverer, that we're reading about here in the Bible that you're claiming to be, come down now from the cross. Well, of course, we know He could have done it, right? That would have been a short-term fix that would have given them a short-term answer. And we do this all the time. Jesus, come down from the cross and give me what I need right now that satisfies the answers to my questions that I have right now. And as long as you're staying up there, you're not answering me, God. I'm sure that's how they felt. See? Son of God, yeah, right. Come down. And He didn't. Because He's answering a much deeper, bigger question. If He'd have come down from that cross right there and then, they would have still wanted Him to be a political deliverer, which He wouldn't have been. So after a couple of days, they would have been bored with Him again. They wouldn't have liked Him. And the rest of us would have all been lost. There'd be no overflow. So in what seemed like an apparent not answering the question,
not fulfilling their hope. Their hope was actually being completely fulfilled more than they realized it. But then there was an overflow of that also to the rest of us and to the rest of the world. Could have called down a legion of angels and had the most, you know, fired up bunch of disciples in the world. They never would have run off. Imagine if a legion of angels had appeared in Gethsemane. Those guys never would have run away. But would they have lasted to have all ended up being martyred and sharing the gospel? There would have been no gospel to share throughout the rest of the world. They would have died happy, probably, saying, "We were there when 1,000 angels came down and killed all those people. It was awesome." And we do this all the time. "Jesus, why don't you show me something right now? Because I'm feeling hopeless. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Lord, you know that. Why aren't you helping me?" He's always working to fulfill your hope in a bigger, deeper, richer way than you can imagine. And it's not only going to enrich you, but it's going to overflow to other people. So then, now, because of what Jesus did on the cross and because he's alive, we can say, "I am fully persuaded that God is able to do what he promised he was going to do." He was doing it right there at Calvary for the Pharisees, fulfilling the very scriptures that they were misinterpreting and misplacing, you know, in their interpretation of who he really was. So we do this all the time. So let's not do it. Let's look at what Jesus has done on the cross and that example right there. And let's think about the fact that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us right now, that he is our living hope. And I'm going to finish with this scripture. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's the goal. It's not the dream of your ministry or better house or better career. They're all good stuff, and God has given us those promises. But the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls, meaning it's happening right now. Him present, saving me over and over. That's the scripture we began with. "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Amen? What a wonderful Savior that we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how much you have done for us and how much you've given to us. And we are encouraged about your commitment and dedication to fulfill the dreams and promises that you spoke and gave to us. Not, we didn't make it up on our own. We're not here because we just wanted to join a country club or be a part of something to feel a sense of community. We are here because you saved us, because you came into the world to take our sins upon yourself, and you rose from the dead, and we believe that you are the living God. And we believe that you've sent your Holy Spirit to us to lead us and teach us, and you're present with us right now all the time. And we love you for it, and we thank you for it. Thank you for reigniting new hopes and reviving old dreams and things that have perhaps been deferred or that have gotten us discouraged. Lord, revive hope within our hearts that it's you present with us right now is our living hope and enriches us, and it's all that we'll ever need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I'm sure there's coffee and donuts left. And if you would like prayer for anything at all, I'm going to be down here at the front. Steve, you'll be with me as well. And we'd be glad to pray for you. God bless you.